All right. Our text for today is Leviticus 23, verses 4 through 8. All right. So if you could turn there, Leviticus 23, and find verses 4 through 8. We'll read that paragraph for you and give it our personal consideration. If you're able to physically stand, would you just honor God in doing so? And let's give our attention to the scriptures as they are read. And then we'll ask God's help to understand them. All right? Leviticus 23, beginning at verse number 4. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. And then finally, verse 8, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. Amen. Our Father, we humbly bow together and ask you to help us to understand the truth of this word that you have preserved for us. Yes. Holy Spirit, we need your help now. Guide us. You are our guide. You, Lord, have promised that you would guide us into all truth. And so would you guide us now as we attempt to cut a straight path through the Word of God and give us your mind, grant us grace to order our lives according to your will for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. You may be seated. Again, our subject for today, we continue on with the Feast of the Lord, the Feast of the Lord. You might remember from last week, as we began to look at the celebrations that God has left for us, we saw that God defines acceptable worship and celebrations, all right? It's Him, because the celebrations and the worship is to Him, so He's the one that defines what is acceptable to Him, all right? Hebrews 12:28. We also saw last week that when we worship God the way He says, it glorifies Him, but it also edifies those who worship, right? When you worship God the way He says, He gets glory and we get edified, okay? Thirdly, we saw last week that these biblical festivals are fulfilled in Christ. Colossians 2, 16 and 17, Christ is the substance of them, all right? Though we are going to spend time in the next few weeks looking at them, what my job is to help you see that these festivals point to Jesus. They have little nuances about them that help you understand more about Jesus, and in doing so, help us love Him more, appreciate Him more, and worship Him, right? With a greater understanding, okay? And so these festivals are all fulfilled in Christ. We saw last week then, as we looked at verses 1, 2, and 3, that when you look at verses 1 and 2, these biblical festivals have a divine origin, right? These didn't come from Israel. It wasn't Moses' idea or somebody's idea. God Himself was the one who initiated these festivals. And He was the one that gave instruction, okay? So even though you say, well, I don't understand that, that's okay. The Bible says you don't have to understand all that God does. Because the Bible clearly says to us, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your understanding. So even when you don't understand all of the festival, you just trust God and do it. Amen. Right? Amen. Just trust Him. And that's how we're blessed. That's how God is what? Glorified, and that's how we are edified. Even when I don't understand it fully. All right? And then lastly, we saw in verse 3 that biblical festivals have not only a divine name, but they have divine instructions. God did not leave us to try to do this, work this out on our own. And obviously, if He did that in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, He's done that for us, what? In the New Testament, okay? So that's the confidence that we have, is that our God hasn't left us to try to figure out how to worship Him on our own. He's told us how to worship Him in a way that brings glory to Him and brings real edification among us, right? Okay, and so we're going to continue on then with that idea today. As we look at these verses, what I want you to see is that we're going to look at two festivals, or two feasts, if you will. They're joined together, and so you'll find that they're joined together in the Bible, but since they're first introduced as separate, we're going to talk about them separate today. Okay, we're going to look at the Lord's Passover in verses 4 and 5, and then we'll look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right, in verses 6, 7, and 8. So let's start by looking at the Lord's Passover. You got Leviticus 23 and verse 5. The Lord's Passover. Again, this was not a name, an idea that Israel came up with. God told them what the name of this festival was to be, okay? And so, as you said, you remember what we said last time? The world loves pictures. I mean, think about it. The motion picture industry is booming. Why? Because people like pictures. They like images. They, you know, and that's I'm not being critical about that. But for the Christian, we learn that God speaks to us in words. Yeah. Okay? Yeah. Words. He puts words in us, and He lets those words create, use that sanctified imagination. Okay? And so this word, the name of this festival has meaning to God, which means it ought to have meaning what? To us. Yeah. Right? Okay. So you got verse 5? In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Okay, so that's the name. That's where it came from. It's the Lord Yahweh. You remember we talked about Yahweh last time. Yahweh, the one who has created everything, the one who's made everything and owns everything, says, "I'm instituting now a festival for my people." By the way, and how can He do that? Because you remember, He made a nation, right? Started with one man, Abraham, right? Made him a nation, called him Israel. Now they went into slavery, and God took care of them there. Who was it to deliver them? God went in and what? Delivered His people, so that, again, these people are His people. And so He's telling His people what He wants done, right? And so when you go back to, can you turn back to Exodus 12? You can see that the Lord Himself instituted this festival of the Passover. And for those of you who are familiar with your Bible, you know we've covered Exodus before, but those who may not be familiar, you know, the name Exodus itself means to exit, to go out, right? And so this is where Israel has been in slavery, and God has sent Moses in to deliver them. And in Exodus 12, we find out how God's about to do this with this last plague, right? Pharaoh has been a stubborn enemy, but he's no match for God. Actually, his stubbornness has been a part of God's plan, amen, right? Amen. Because nobody surprises God. Mm-hmm. And so this last plague is about to work out in great glory for God, right? Amen. So you got Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest, neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lamb at twilight. So you get the picture? Every family is to have a lamb that they've kept around the house. Children got accustomed to it. Families got accustomed to it. So we would think of it as a pet. Okay? And you know how that, incorporated the pet can be in the family's life. Okay? And so you get the picture here. But God is saying that you're going to take that one that you love, that pet, that one that has become a part of your family, and that lamb is going to actually save your family. Right? I won't take you through all the logistics here, but he said that this shall, you see how he said it here, this shall be for you the beginning of months. Okay. This is, Israel now is about to start operating on what's called the religious calendar. All right. So Israel has two calendars. They have a civil calendar that began on the first day. In the beginning, God created the heavens, and that's the civil calendar that started there, okay? And I don't want to bore you with a lot of details, but that's the month Tishrei, okay? But now God says that you're about to have a new calendar that you're going to operate on. And this is the month Abib, A-B-I-B. And so 7 months later, God says, I'm going to start a new calendar for you. You had one calendar that things came into being. But if you will, you've got to have a new birthday now. Okay, you got one birth, one time you were born naturally. Now you're about to be what? Born again, okay? And so every Christian in here has got how many birthdays? You got two birthdays, right? One natural and one what? Supernatural, okay? So everybody in here operates on two calendars too. Okay, so I don't want to take that too far, but I want you to see that these pictures, these are images to help us. All right, so you good so far? And so God says, then you're going to take this lamb that you love. This lamb has done nothing wrong. Matter of fact, there's no blemish. There's nothing wrong with it. There's no way you would have killed this lamb. We're going to keep this lamb because it is exactly what my family enjoys. And God says, that's the one that you're going to take. And your family's going to kill him. You're going to take the life of that lamb. And that lamb's life is what's going to save your family. So you get the picture, all right? That blood, the blood from that lamb that will be put on the door, on the front of your house, is what will save your life, right? So we good? So that's how then this festival was instituted. The Passover is celebrated. You remember I just told you this, that the name of the month, the month is Abib. Some references later on, the name was changed to Nisan. You might have heard that. But it's the same month. It's the on the religious calendar, it'd be the first month. Abib or Nisan, what? 14. Okay. And you saw that in our text, right, on the 14th day of this month. Think of this. Abib now is the first month. It is the first, by the way, these festivals, because this was an agrarian society, these festivals were centered around agriculture, centered around what? Harvest, okay? And so one is in the spring. Abib for us would be in the March, April time frame. So you see that's what? Springtime. So you'd have the spring, what? Harvest. And then we're going to look at the other festivals are going to be later on. They're the November, October, November time frame, that's the what? Fall, right? So you know the Bible talks about the what? Early and latter what? Rains, okay? So you got the spring and the fall. And so what we're looking at now then would be this festival is in the first month with the first harvest and bringing in the first of our attention. It's to help us see how prioritized the Passover is to be. It is what? Number one. Because it's the basis of everything, right? The Passover is the basis for the rest of the festivals. You see that? People were to think, talk, and live holy on this day of worship. It's called a what? Holy convocation. Okay? And so when it comes down to thoughts and reference toward this Passover lamb, it was to bring about holiness. And then lastly, you notice that you back you see, you got verse 5. See Leviticus 23:5. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight. Okay? You see that? I don't know what your version might say. Your version might have a literal rendering and say between the evenings, because that's what it really, twilight means between the evenings. That would mean, I can't get you bogged down too much, but the Hebrew calendar, the Hebrew day starts at 6 Amen. In the evening, right? You remember how the psalm reads, evening and what?
Morning.
So the day starts in the evening at 6 and works its way around. You know, we just the opposite, right? We start in the morning, but the Hebrews start in the evening and work their way around. So that twilight then would be between noon and 6 p.m. 6 p.m. would then start of what? A new day, okay? And so in between the evenings would be between 12 and what? 6, which would be 3, okay? So at 3 o'clock p.m., this lamb was to die. You know when Jesus died? 3 p.m., okay. Well, and we won't bog you down there. We'll get to that later on, but I want you to see how wonderful it is to see the scriptures. While they were over in the temple, killing a lamb. The Lamb of God was over in Golgotha dying, and they missed it. Okay? God had been doing this over and over and over, year after year after year, and then when he pulled it off, they still missed it. Because he says with eyes, they see, but they're blind. Their ears have become dull of hearing. We're blessed. Amen. We are blessed to see. He says that your eyes are blessed. Amen. You see what many didn't see. Yes. You understand this?
Yeah.
We are blessed people. Yes. But to whom much what is given, what? Much is required. We can't just sit on this. God expects us to do something with what he's saying to us. All right? Okay. So we good so far? The Passover lamb was killed at 3 p.m. And so this was to be the high and anticipated point of this day, you know. This families, everybody is waiting for 3 p.m. because that's when this lamb is going to be killed. Amen. And we are to commemorate the day God delivered us,
Amen.
Right? And so I want you to think about that was the divine origin. In verse 4, then, that's what I call the significance. You got verse 4, Leviticus 23:4. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the appointed time for them. So what do I mean by that, the divine significance? These feasts, You remember I told you last week, this particular feast that we're talking about here, Passover, was a holy convocation, right? A mikra. It was an assembly that God had called called people together, but it was holy because what? God made it holy. God said that it's to be holy. It's to be what? Set apart. Yeah. This Passover isn't to be like your other worship days, all right? This is special, all right? This is a holy convocation, and what? For what? It's to be done in remembrance of Israel's deliverance, right? Deliverance and redemption from slavery in Egypt. They're to remember that God came into Egypt when you were helpless and enslaved and had no way out. God came in and brought you out with the blood of a lamb. It makes no sense, right? Not to us. That's the reason you trust in God. Imagine the folks that say, it makes no sense for me to be walking around killing a lamb. Mm-hmm. Why am I going to kill my best lamb? Mm-hmm. You see? They died. If somebody Amen. Tried to lean to their what? Uh-huh. Own understanding, you die. Uh-huh. Okay? And so this was to be done in remembrance of the fact that this is the reason that we need to trust God. Amen. When He says something, whether I understand it or not, do it. Because my life depends on it. My life depends on it. You get it? God delivered Israel from a powerful enemy. He was the powerful enemy in the world at the time. No one would dare mess with Pharaoh. All of his army, all of his might, all of his power. And he was so arrogant that he would even, he'd say to him, who is this God? Why should I even give any consideration to this God? That's how powerful he was. No one challenged Pharaoh. God, God wants his people to remember, no one is a match for me. Nothing will be too hard or impossible with God. When it involves his people, went in and took his people from this powerful enemy. And they had to remember that your life was redeemed by the blood of the sacrificial blood of a lamb, an innocent lamb. Don't forget it. Don't ever forget it. I want you to keep this festival going year after year because he knows we are prone to what? To forget. And he says the same thing to you and I. I want you to do this ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And as often as you do it, you what? Do it in what? Remembrance of me. Because he knows how prone we are to forget. That's the reason we don't need, we when the church gathers, we need to gather.
Amen.
We don't want to get indifferent. Or think it's so humdrum. Humdrum, you know what I mean? You're not feeling what you want to feel. I imagine there's plenty of people that killed this lamb and didn't feel anything. That ain't the issue. You need to trust God whether you feel it or not. Right?
Amen.
And so that's for us. You remember how Hebrews say, don't forsake your what? Assembly. As some do. Because feelings have a way of causing us to start neglecting. And that's a dangerous thing. You never know what God's planning to do one of those days when you decide to neglect. Right? And so this was to be done in remembrance of God's great deliverance. And of course, for you and I, we know that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. Where do you get that, Brother Willie? Well, I want you to see it for yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You got 1 Corinthians chapter 5? You see this, the second sentence in verse 7? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Okay? There is, the Bible leaves it to no one's speculation where this festival is pointing. Okay? Jesus Christ, and Paul writing to Christians at Corinth, says to them, Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, what? Has already been sacrificed. Thank God for that. The sacrifice has been made. God, for God so, what? Loved the world. He gave His only, His unique Son, that whoever believes in Him would not, what? Perish, but have everlasting life. It's already been done. Right? It's already been done. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. He's the reason. He's the reason. He is the reason. He's our Redeemer. He's our Savior. He's our Lord, right? He's our Master. And He's the reason that we've been delivered. We don't. There is no question in the Christian's mind as to where our deliverance come from, right? You remember how the psalmist says it? It's oftentimes misquoted as if it's a statement. Look to the hills, you know. And the old King James from where your help comes from. That's actually a question. Look to the hills, and the question is, from where does your help come? See, then that's where the next verse comes. What does the next verse say? My help comes from the Lord. Yeah. You can look up and plead, and you can cry to all sorts of gods, but my help comes from the Lord. And you and I are to know that whenever we're talking about our deliverance, I know where my deliverance came. Nobody saved me but Jesus. Right? Nobody deserves my devotion and worship but Jesus. Yes, that's settled. That's settled. And I want to keep my devotion to Him pure. I don't want to mix it up with anything else. You see? That's the problem when you start adding all this stuff into these religious activities and all. No, no. My devotion, Jesus saves. Amen. Not Amen. Baptism, not tongues, Amen. Not this, and not nothing saves but Jesus. Yeah. 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 Yes? Amen. Jesus saves. Yeah. Baptism didn't find me when I was lost. Amen. Tongues didn't find me when I was Amen. Lost. Amen. The Bible does not say baptism came to seek in what? Save the lost. Huh? Yes. Baptism didn't find me when I was a slave to drugs and Amen. And every other thing. Jesus found me. Yeah. 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 Yeah? I know from where my help comes. Yeah? I know who broke the slavery. I know who brought me out. Don't you? Amen. Know who brought me out of slavery. The blood, the blood, the blood of the Lamb. We good? Amen. Jesus is the reason I'm free. Why are you free? The one who the Son, what? Sets free is what? Free indeed. I'm free. Never be a slave to sex and drugs and all that. I'll never be a slave again. I'll never go back. Never. Never go back. Ain't no such thing as being saved and unsaved and in and out. No! When He brings you out, you're out. Glory! And no way anybody can come into the temple of God and kick Him out. Who can do it? How can you be on? How can you be? How can you belong to God, to Christ, and then somebody? Then you don't belong to Him. Jesus said you'd have to be, it takes someone stronger. Ain't going to happen. Right? Glory. If you're free, you're free.
Yeah, yeah.
Amen. Now, there's a lot you got to learn.
Amen.
Just like Israel.
All right.
But never going back to Egypt again.
Amen.
No, no, no. So, believers, worship Christ as our Passover lamb at every gathering. There is no question about the object of our worship. Yes?
Amen.
And then finally, we look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Again, it has a divine origin. Let's get back over here to Leviticus 23. So if you could turn back there with me. Let's look at verse 6, I believe. Leviticus 23 and verse 6. Here's what we have. The Lord commanded this to be a seven-day festival, okay? It was a seven-day festival, and it was to be held on Abib 15 through Abib 21. Now, you remember what we just said. Passover was held on what? Abib 14, and then unleavened bread was on the next what? Day. For 7 days. You get the picture? That's the reason when you come to read it in the New Testament, you kind of see them maybe used interchangeably, because they are two festivals that are celebrated at the together. Okay, so don't get confused about that if you're reading in the Bible and it simply refers to the Feast of Unleavened Bread when you thought they should have been referring to Passover, or when they only refer to Passover and they talk about the activities that would go with unleavened bread. See? Okay, but they began as two what? Separate festivals. And so you got verse 6? On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. You say, what? What kind of festival is that? That don't make sense to me. See? That's the part of the challenge. Don't what? Don't lean to your own understanding. It doesn't need to make sense to me. It just needs to make sense to the Lord who's given the command, right? You getting this? The Lord commanded this festival, and it was to be a seven-day festival. All meals were to be eaten with unleavened bread. Now, I don't know if some of you have not heard that terminology before. That just means that there was no yeast. Now, I'm not a baker, but I know we got some that are. But bakers know that you put what yeast, I guess, in the bread, and it rises, right? And that's natural. But God says with this festival, you are to eat bread without the yeast. Okay, and for these 7 days, each meal that you'll take will be what with bread that doesn't have yeast in it. Because this is a festival, I want you to remember what has taken place. And you are to do no ordinary work on the first day, which means as the festival starts, make it holy. Okay. Now, God knows that it's going to last 7 days, so you're going to have to do some things. So the first day has no ordinary work. And what? And the last day. God knows that you're going to have to do some things in between. You know, it's going to have to be some laundry and whatever. Now, of course, let me be more practical. Back in this society, they didn't have washing machines and that kind of thing, microwaves. And so you're going to eat, you have to work. And going to job wasn't a tower with, several levels and chair and a desk, and you got to go outside, and you got to for real work. And so God knows that there was going to have to be, for these 7 days, there's going to have to be some work done. But on the first one, you start the festival with no work, and he says end it, right? End it. You got it? So you got verses 7 and 8. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. But you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. You got it? On the first day of the festival and the the last day. So then I want to, then the last point I want to make about this festival is I want you to see that it has significance. You might not have gotten it right away, but I want to point out this significance, and hopefully you just rivet it to your heart and you say, oh, I got it now. This feast or this festival was in remembrance of the haste that Israel had to leave Egypt. Remember? Amen. That once this blood was spread on the door, you had to be ready.
Amen.
Because what was coming? The death angel was coming. And this was the last blow. God was about to kill the firstborn of everything and everybody that didn't have this blood on the doorpost. And Pharaoh was about to say, y'all leave here quick. Get out, give them what they want, go. And God wants us to remember that when it was time to go, you can't take stuff with you. All right? You don't have time to knit bread and wait for it to rise and put it in the oven. When it's time to go, when the Lord sets you free, you need to get out. Don't linger around as if there's something worthwhile taking with you, right? And so the whole idea was that what was left behind, the yeast was left behind in the place of slavery, right? Now, in the Bible, yeast represents what? Sin, right? Leaven, if you will, represents sin. And so when you left Egypt, you left what? You left a sin behind you. He has set you what? Free. You no longer have to sin. He set you free, okay? And so this was to be a reminder that the way you used to live, you don't live that way anymore, right? They left the yeast or the leaven in Egypt. That was the place of slavery. Now, you say, well, Brother Willie, how does that apply to us? Well, I'm going to take you back to our familiar verse. Can you go back to 1 Corinthians 5? It's amazing that these two verses help us with these two festivals. You got 1 Corinthians 5? Look at verses 6, 7, and 8. Paul, by the way, Paul is writing to this. Corinthian has some major problems. Now, these are Christians. Ooh, but these Christians had some major, major problems. We don't have time to go through them all. Because you look at them and you wonder, can these folks be saved?
Yeah.
But Jesus says, yes, they are. They're mine.
Yeah.
They're actually filled with the Spirit. It's just got to be brought under what? Control. Okay? And so here he has a case where a young man has an incestual relationship going on with his stepmother. Okay? And Paul has just, in the first part of the first paragraph here, it says, what are y'all doing? Come on. Everybody here knows that's wrong.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
You don't need to have church meetings. You don't need to go through all that. You don't need to have discussions about it, right? Deal with it.
Yeah.
Right? Deal with it. And so he's just worked through that and told them that you need to get that, what, leaven?
Amen.
Take care of that leaven because it's going to corrupt the whole church.
Amen.
Going to corrupt the whole church. Okay? So now you got verse 6? That's the backdrop. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that what? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You get it? Now keep going. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. You get it? You're already clean. You remember when Jesus was talking to Peter about washing his feet? You remember that? Peter was a man's man. He's a macho man. Nobody washed my feet until the Lord said, well, Peter, I don't wash your feet. you don't have no part of me. And Peter said, well, just give me a bath then because I want a part of this thing. You remember that?
Yeah.
And Jesus said, no, that he that has been cleansed, you don't need another bath. You only get cleansed one time.
Amen.
You don't get saved over and over and over,
amen,
right?
Amen.
But he said, your feet do get dirty.
Uh-huh.
So I need to wash your feet.
Amen.
When you're moving around with sandals and open toes, your feet get, now the rest of your body is clean. You get it? So we see what he says here. You really are unleavened. Okay. If you're a believer, you're already clean.
Amen.
But you got to deal with leftovers. Okay. Now, you notice what we already looked at the next sentence, right? For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Go on down to verse 8. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of what? Malice, evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You see it? So what's the point? God wants us to realize that that's the lifestyle he expects us to have. When he's delivered us out of sin, don't keep living like you're still back there in Egypt, like you're still back there. So you've been set free. Of course, the kind of junk that used to come out of my mouth. Aren't you embarrassed about some of the stuff that used to come out of your mouth? And then God said, you don't need to talk like that anymore. You've been set free. Wasn't it wonderful when you're finally set free and you can look back on it and say, what in the world was I? Some of the stuff you say, it doesn't make sense. You remember that? Some of the cool stuff you said, you listen to it now. What did it mean?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so God says, I've given you a new mind and a new vocabulary.
Amen.
Use that.
Yeah.
Right? Use that.
Yeah.
And so that's the point here, is that we've been set free. And so you see that's the whole point here. That's what unleavened bread ought to do for us. When we come to worship, you got to have that mindset. I'm free now. Anyone is in Christ is what? A new creature, a new creation. Yeah. Old things have what? Passed away. New things have come. You are brand new. Hallelujah. Thank God. God expects his people to be holy as we worship Christ, the Passover lamb. All right. So then as we conclude, I just want you to try to encapsulate these final thoughts. My brothers, my sisters, here, right here in front of us, hopefully what you have seen us work through in these few minutes is that you can see the love of God, right? You can see the power of God and the glory of God revealed in the Old Testament in just the Passover, the Feast of the Passover, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. God's love is clearly revealed. Why did God deliver Israel? It wasn't because they were so good. It wasn't because they were so faithful. It was because God, what? He loved them. And you see the power of God clearly revealed that no one else could set them free. None of their powerful rulers, none of their intellect. Moses himself couldn't set them free. Moses would have done no good against Pharaoh if God hadn't sent him. Okay? And so Moses was representing God. That's the reason they got set free. And we see the glory of God because when it's all said and done, Moses didn't set them free. No one got the glory but God. Okay? So we see the love, power, and glory of God as he has redeemed Israel in the Old Testament and as he redeemed every soul in here in the New Testament. When it all said and done, Jesus Christ gets the glory. Right? Jesus Christ gets the glory. We see our great God establishing ways to help his people remember their past blessing and their past redemption. That's what these festivals are for, to help us remember. I know you say, well, how could I ever forget that? Come on. We are. I'm not saying that you were blotted out of your memory. But we need to be refreshed. You remember how Peter said, I don't mind telling you things you already know. Because any parent that's ever raised a child, you know that's the case. You have to repeat things, what? Over and over. It's not because they didn't hear it, or not because they didn't do it once or twice. But we say it until they get it. And we all call children, right? And God knows that children need to be raised. And he raises us by telling us same thing many times, what? Over and over, and reminding us so that it never grows cold. These are reminders to help his people remember our past redemption. Remember the ways, the details of how we were delivered from our past slavery to sin. We were delivered from slavery to the flesh and to the world. Do you all, you know how wonderful it is to be set free from slavery to the flesh? How many, you don't have to raise your hand, but just think of it. I mean, I don't know what you were caught in, drugs or alcohol or whatever the thing was. But how many times did you wake up and say, well, I guess I'm not going to do that again? The way I feel right now, I ain't going to do that again. Did you? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's amazing how that unsanctified amnesia sets in when it's time to go party again. Okay? And so what God wants us to remember that he's the one. He's the one that delivers us from slavery to the flesh. That flesh tells you you need to do this. That flesh draws you in. Why? Because it's a, how does 1 John say? It's a, it was pleasing to the eye. Amen. Right? The lust of the what? Flesh, the lust of the eye, pride. And all, you remember how you used to just be lured into that? You know, ain't nobody going to get higher than you. Nobody going to do this better than, you see how the flesh just lures you in, And we didn't think about it at that time. We didn't think about it because it just seemed like it was, I'm cool and I'm going to be cooler. And you see, that's the flesh. And so God came to what? Set us free. And that's what he wants you to know. You don't have to do that anymore, really. You don't. And it's not because you grit your teeth and say, I'm not. It's because Christ has set you free. Amen. Right? And the old Tasha Cobb song, what? The chains what? Chains are broken. Free now. Yeah. Now, that doesn't mean that he's not still tempting. Oh, yeah. He's still tempting. But I ain't your slave anymore. I don't have to do it anymore. You good? And so we celebrate that wonderful freedom. He is establishing ways to help us remember our mighty redemption and our mighty salvation. He's helping us to remember the miracle of salvation. Salvation is a mighty miracle. It is not you simply sitting in a chair or signing a card or bowing your head and doing. No, no, no. Salvation is a mighty miracle. You are no longer the old creation. That the old person that you were is what? Dead. We were once what? Dead in trespasses and sin. God has now made us alive in Christ. How did that happen? How do you change from something that's evil and wicked and to do anything to where you hate those things? That's a miracle.
Yes, it is.
If you are saved here, you have experienced the most wonderful miracle in all time and creation. Yes. And God establishes these ways to help us remember this wonderful, mighty miracle. To remember that Christ died for us while we were enslaved, right? Christ died for us while we were enemies of God and weak and helpless. He died that we might live. He died that we might be set free. Think about this now. We've been set free from the penalty and the power of sin. You get this? Listen at me. You'll never go to hell for anything you've ever done if you're in Christ.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
What?
Amen.
See, he either died for all sin or he didn't die for what? Any. Because if you're in him, his death covers it all. We'll get to this in atonement. But he covers it all. What? Yeah. Not only did I get set free from the penalty of sin, but I got set free from the power of sin. Sin no longer is my master, right? Romans 6. It was at one time. Sin was my master. My hands, my eyes, my feet, they were instruments being used for what? Sin and wickedness. But I've been set free now. These same eyes and hands and mouth is being used as instruments for the Lord. But nah, that's good enough right there to be set free from the penalty and power. But one day, we're actually going to be set free from the presence of sin. You kidding this?
Yeah.
All because he died.
Uh-huh.
He set me free. Yeah. Whoa, set me free to be to be actually free from the presence of sin. This is phenomenal. No sin around me, no sin in me, no sin in the environment. Free at last. We finally know what it means to be holy. Holy, to worship holy, to speak to one another holy, to love holy. Oh, everything is holy, holy, holy. That's what the Bible says about God. Is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And he says that, but you will be. You ain't seen it yet. But I tell you this, when you see him, you'll what? You'll be like him. Isn't this wonderful? When you finally see him face to face. And you're going to be there. No props. Nothing that you get. There's nothing to fall back on. Why are you here, Willie? It's because of the Lamb. He's the reason I'm here. He's the only reason I'm here in this blessed place is because that Lamb found me and saved me. Right? And God says, I want you to remember that down here. Don't wait until you get to heaven. Remember that down here. So he said, I'm going to give you, you see, I'm going to give you these things, these ordinances, these ways to help you remember. And that's the reason visual aids are beneficial. That's the reason we have things like the crown and various things, because we need aids to help us worship. Now, they need to be biblical, but we need aids to help us what? Worship and remember. All right? And now God wants us to worship Christ as saints who have been set free from sin. He wants us to leave it behind us, to lay it aside, to lay it down. We are to be what? Dead to sin. We are to hate sin. We are to love the Lord Jesus and worship him as our Passover lamb. You remember the words of I'm going to end with this. The words of John the Baptist, behold, what? The Lamb of God, that what? Takes away the sin of the world. And if you're not a Christian, I just say that to you today. Just open the eyes of your heart and look. The Lamb of God is here. And he's here for you to see him, to realize that the only reason he died was because you needed to be saved. If you didn't need to be saved, he never would have died. But you'll never be saved if you don't trust him. You'll never be saved if you don't receive his death as substitution for you. You've got to make it your own. You've got to acknowledge that you need to be saved. And you need Christ to save you. If you'll do that, he'll save you right now. Father, thank you for the way you've blessed us and kept us and work in us and through us. And would you now just help us to embrace these truths and to worship you in sincerity and spirit and truth and holiness. For anyone that does not know you, would you just grant them the great grace to lay hold by faith Christ as their Savior and set them free. Thank you for the blessing of knowing the only true and living Savior. He is our Lamb of God who has taken away our sin. And for this we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. And let's bow together then for just a few minutes. And